Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you invite us into your presence and you call us to be holy as you are holy. And I pray today, Lord, that the mystery of your holiness and of your call upon our lives would become clearer to us, that we, Lord, could love you more and grow closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you ask someone to describe the type of person that they think would make a good friend, you'll often hear that a good friend is real, authentic, and genuine. A real friend doesn't pretend to be something that they're not. And they don't present themselves falsely, saying one thing while really thinking and believing something else. To present yourself honestly, to act in ways that are consistent with your character and values that you hold, is to live with integrity. This week I learned that the word integrity grew from the Latin word integer, which, as Uncle Jonathan could tell you, I believe refers to whole numbers in mathematics. To live as an integer, to live with integrity, means to live in an undivided way, in which you're same on the outside and in your actions as what you think and believe and feel on the inside. You cannot experience a close, trust-filled friendship with someone who is not authentic in this way, because you'll be unsure of who they really are underneath the surface. But if you find a friend who is real and authentic and genuine, who acts toward you in a way that is consistent with their character and their values, then you will feel that you can depend on this person because they've shown you how they will consistently act. In Shakespeare's play Hamlet, Polonius tells his son Laertes, "To thine own self be true." Now you can find this phrase everywhere, "be true to yourself." Today we will see that when God reveals himself to us as holy, he is being true to himself. He is acting with integrity. In my sermons from now until Christmas, we're looking at how and why Christ's life, ministry, and death are the central events in all of human history. We began at the beginning, when God created humanity to live in fellowship with himself. We learned that we are created in God's image, and that we are God's masterpiece, but that we've chosen to go our own way. And Jordan, I think back it up one slide. Okay, there we go. We learned that we're created in God's own image, that we're God's masterpiece, but we've chosen to go our own way. We've broken our relationship with God. God's masterpiece has been lost. A question now stands between God and humanity. Will humanity live in union with God or die in isolation from God? God began to answer this question by foretelling to Eve and Adam that they would have a descendant who would achieve victory over sin and the devil. Then last time, we learned of God's unconditional love, revealed to us through his covenant with Abram. We learned that God does not love us because we're lovable. God makes us lovable by choosing to love us. Rather than making Abram sign a contract or agree to a list of rules, God promised to bless Abram no matter what. By doing this, God was showing Abram and each of us that his love for us is unconditional. There's nothing that we could ever do that would make God love us more, and there's nothing that we can ever do that would cause God to love us less. Because God loves us so fully and unconditionally, we cannot earn God's love through spiritual report cards filled with A's. And we cannot impress God with the primitive stick figures we draw with our good works that we think are masterpieces. We hand God our stick figure masterpieces thinking that they'll make God love us more, only to learn that the only masterpiece he really wants is us. We are his lost masterpiece, whom he loves unconditionally and for whom he'll go to tremendous lengths to bring home. After God had revealed his unconditional love through his covenant with Abraham, God decided it was time to reveal more of who he is. And so he established a covenant with Israel through Moses. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. God brought them to Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses tablets of stone that contained the Ten Commandments, guidelines for how God's people should live. God also gave Moses instructions for building the tabernacle where God's presence would be manifest in a special, powerful way, and where God's people would then offer sacrifices to God. God provided many rules and laws for the people to follow, which could be summed up in a statement found again and again in Leviticus: "Be holy, because I am holy." When God tells us that he is holy, we learn of God's character, who God is in himself. So what is holiness? In the Old Testament, the holiness of God refers to his majesty, and it also refers to his moral purity. And these things separate him from all that is earthly and sinful. God's holiness reminds us that God is profoundly different from you and me. We are limited, weak creatures. He is the all-powerful creator who alone is God. And because of our fall into sin, humanity has become morally corrupt. But God is perfectly sinless. Sin twists and distorts God's original good creation. But God loves us, his lost masterpiece, too much to allow us to continue to live under the twisted, distorted conditions of sin. And so out of his love for us, he calls us to be holy as well, so that we may enter his presence, so that we can live in friendship with God. In revealing himself to us as holy, God is simply being true to himself. He's being a real, authentic, and genuine friend. If he in any way hid or compromised his holiness, he would not be true to who he really is, but he would be distorting himself. He'd be presenting something false to us. But God has integrity, and so he reveals to us who he really is in himself. He does this in order to invite us into a real friendship, in which we can know him as he really is and love him for who he truly is. Not only does God reveal to us who he really is, but he also reveals to us who we were truly meant to be. If you have a parent who's a computer programmer, then you will be more likely to imagine what it would be like to become a computer programmer yourself, because you see that your parent who brought you into the world can do the things that computer programmers do, right? It makes sense. For me, because my dad is really good at fixing cars, I could always imagine that maybe I too might be able to fix cars. The problem is sometimes as I'm fixing them, I first break them even a little worse, and then I have to fix them even more. But I'm getting there. Our parents and others we admire often serve as role models for us who reveal possibilities to us, possibilities of what we also may become. When God reveals His holiness to us, He's showing us what we may become. Remember that we were created in the image of God. He is the source of our life, and we were designed to live in deep friendship with Him. This means that we were created to live in and to reflect God's holiness. When God tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy," He's inviting us to become who we were truly meant to be. And He's calling us, beckoning us to enter a friendship with Him in which we were truly meant to live. As you can tell, though, there's a serious problem with the idea that we can in any way become holy. The name of that problem is sin. Sin, which has damaged not only our relationship with God by breaking it, but the sin which has deeply damaged our lives in such a way that we not only do not reflect God's holiness, but we as sinners cannot even enter God's holy presence. Again and again in Scripture, when God appears to someone, the holy majesty of God's presence is so overwhelming that they respond with fear, even despair. Think of Isaiah when he has a vision of the Lord seated on a throne, and he hears angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah despairs and he cries out, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When he encounters the holiness of God, Isaiah despairs because he knows that he is not holy. And you know, if you and I had met Isaiah, I think we would have thought that he was a really good person. After all, he was God's servant, someone who gave other people messages from God. God spoke to him directly. God spoke through him to other people. Yet even the special servant of God despairs when he encounters the presence of God. Why is this? For sinners like you and me, God's holiness is dangerous and deadly. It's like a nuclear blast that will instantly disintegrate us. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 tells us to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When we come to understand the unconditional love of God, which I spoke about last time, we may make the mistake of thinking that we don't need to treat God with deep and profound respect. We might even go so far as to think that because God loves us, He accepts everything about us, including the ways that sin distorts who we are. But were any one of us to receive a revelation of God's holiness, as Isaiah did when he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, we too would despair. In ourselves, you and I have no holiness, and we would not be able to survive a direct experience of the nuclear blast of God's awesome holiness. You may have heard of the painting of Christ, located in a small church in the tiny village town of Borja, Spain. The artwork had become severely damaged because of the moisture on the wall, which caused many pieces of the paint to fall off. On the left, you see what this painting should look like, and on the right, you see the way that it had become damaged. Well, one day in 2012, an elderly villager named Doña Cecilia Jimenez decided that she would take it upon herself to repair the painting, restoring it to its original glory. And this is what her restoration looks like. Oops. Unbelievable. They have t-shirts with this on it. I'm tempted to buy one. This is what it's like for us as God's masterpiece to attempt on our own to restore our sinless condition, to attempt on our own to restore the image of God within us so that we can enter God's holy presence. We see how we as God's masterpiece have been damaged and distorted by sin. And so we try to fix the lost, damaged masterpiece on our own. We try to achieve God's holiness through our own effort. As with this painting, though, rather than achieving God's holiness, we only make things worse. We distort the masterpiece even more. We add the ugly lines of pride and self-sufficiency. And our inability as sinners to enter the holy presence of God becomes only more and more painfully obvious. So many Christians face discouragement as they struggle against their own sin, because they think that the path to victory is to try harder, try harder, try harder. But the prophet Isaiah understood that even the best things that we do in our own strength to overcome sin, these things we do in our own strength are actually unholy. Unholy. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You and I have absolutely no holiness in ourselves. No matter how hard we work or how desperately we try, we cannot achieve God's holiness. So when we hear God's command to us to be holy, and when we understand that God's holiness is like a nuclear blast that will disintegrate everything that is not holy, then we have very good reason to despair, like Isaiah did in God's presence. We simply cannot survive God's holy presence. Now here it would seem that the story of God's unconditional love is coming to an end. No matter how much God loves us, God must remain true to himself as the Holy One. To be who he truly is, though, means that God's holy presence would destroy us as sinners. The problem reminds me of Rogue in the X-Men series, right? Who destroys anyone she touches because by touching them, she absorbs their life energy. How can we survive being in the presence of God if God's holy presence would disintegrate us like a nuclear blast? And if we cannot survive God's holy presence, how can we ever enter a friendship with God? The good news is that God does not only command us to be holy, but God offers us his own holiness. He does not simply love us from a distance, but he also provides a way for us so that we may enter into his holy presence and live in fellowship with the holy God. Rather than expecting us to restore ourselves as God's lost masterpiece by clumsily trying to cover up the damage of sin, God, the master artist, offers to restore his own masterpiece. He does this through two things that may sound strange at first, but are actually at the center of the Christian story: substitution and exchange. In school, you sometimes have a substitute teacher when your regular teacher is sick, or maybe just on vacation in the Bahamas, right? The new temporary teacher comes in and takes the place of your normal teacher, and by doing so becomes the substitute for your teacher. To prevent us from being disintegrated by the nuclear blast of God's holiness, God provides a substitute for us who will be destroyed in our place. Human sin needs to be carried by someone, and whoever carries it will be destroyed by the nuclear blast of God's holiness. And so God thought of a brilliant plan. In Leviticus 16, God gave Moses instructions for the Day of Atonement, in which a way would be made for God and the people to become one again, to become friends again, for the relationship to be restored. God commanded that on this day, a substitute, a goat, would be destroyed in the place of the Israelites. The goat would be killed and its blood poured out where the Israelites deserved to have their own blood poured out. This goat would experience the nuclear blast of God's holiness so that Israel wouldn't have to, so that Israel wouldn't be destroyed. This is substitution. Then there's exchange. This summer when Bonnie and I landed in Taipei with my parents, the first thing we did was exchange money. We traded one type of currency for another. God taught Moses and the Israelites about a deeper exchange through the second goat, which was brought forward on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would lay both hands on its head and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the head of the goat. Then the priest would send this goat into the wilderness, and it would carry the sin, the unholiness of the Israelites away from the camp, removing it from them. The sin that would trigger the purifying blast of God's holiness was removed. Now both of these goats point ahead to the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. On the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished both the substitution and the exchange that were necessary for us to be spared the nuclear blast of God's holiness, so that we may enter God's holy presence and live. Christ is the Lamb whose blood is shared where we deserve to have our own blood poured out. Christ suffers the destruction that we as sinners deserve. Christ is our substitute who stands in our place under God's judgment. Then Christ exchanges our sin for his holiness. Like the goat that's sent into the wilderness, Christ takes upon himself all of our sin, carries it, and removes it from us through the cross. He then gives us his righteousness, the holiness of God. Now, did you catch this? This is an amazing trade. We give our sin and death, we receive Christ's holiness and life. The masterpiece that had been lost and damaged through sin is now restored through the holiness made available through Christ's death. We are now able to enter God's holy presence, not because we are holy in ourselves, but because God has chosen to give us his own holiness through Jesus Christ. In this way, God found a way to remain true to himself and to enable us to become who we were truly meant to be. Today, if you're struggling with sin, if you're trying with all your might to be good and to live rightly before God, but you fail again and again and again, then it's time for you to stop trying to restore God's masterpiece on your own. You cannot paint over your own sin. You cannot mend the damage sin has caused. But you can look to Jesus as your substitute who experienced the nuclear blast that our sin deserved and who offers to take your sin and to give you God's holiness. Today, surrender areas of persistent sin to Jesus and allow him to give you his holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord God, today once again, we are amazed. We're amazed, Lord, at your tremendous holiness, which would literally disintegrate us like a nuclear blast were we as sinners to enter into it. And then, Lord, we're amazed that your love is so great that you found a way, even when it seemed impossible, you found a way to give us your holiness so that we may live in the presence of your holiness, so that we can live in friendship with the holy God. Lord, I pray that you'd revolutionize our thinking, that we would stop trying to earn spiritual report cards filled with A's, and instead that we would surrender our lives fully and entirely to you and allow you to do what we cannot, allow you to restore the masterpiece. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.